We're going to move in the session two here in a second. Matt had a word put on his heart last night, and we'll give him a chance to share that here in a second. And then what we'll do is what is in your hand. My teaching time is going to be really short because we're going to spend a time where you break up into groups of two or three guys, and go through these questions, because I think now there needs to be some ironing, sharpening iron that's not just listen to the dude with the mic, but allow you to be activated into this and have discussion, chew it through on that. And then we'll have another brief break on that. And then we're going to go into our final session. It'll be fairly short, and we'll end up with our commissioning ceremony. I'm pretty excited about that too. So
last night, as we were sitting here, staring at the cross and was looking at all the nails, I've seen the cross before, and the first time I saw it was we were doing like a cleansing prayer walk around the property of the church on a Wednesday night. And when I saw the cross, it almost freaked me out, because I think I've mentioned it before, in the Caribbean culture, the nails like this represent curses. And a lot of, the pagan religions or whatever. But then I looked at it again and I said, yes, our curses are nailed to the cross. And so then we did this awesome activity last night where we took our frustrations, our anything that was bothering us, wrote it on a piece of paper and nailed it to the cross with the intention of leaving it there. And as I was staring at the cross, I was reminded of the law in Deuteronomy concerning slaves. And if you could bring up the first slide, we'll just read from the word. And so Deuteronomy chapter 15. You might buy, this is God giving the law about slavery. I don't believe it was the intention of God to have slavery in the first place, but he figured if you read the whole chapter, you realize he was allowing it so that people wouldn't starve, but under strict regulations. So here's some of the regulation. You might buy a Hebrew man or woman to serve you as a slave. You may keep that person as a slave for 6 years, but in the seventh year, you must let that person go free. But when you let your slave go free, don't send him away with nothing. You must give him some of your animals, grain, and wine. The Lord your God blessed you and gave you plenty of good things. In the same way, you must give plenty of good things to your slave. Remember, you were slaves in Egypt, and the Lord your God set you free. So that is why I'm giving you this command today. So if we reflect on our past and how we were like slaves to sin, we see that it was God's intention to free us in the first place. Yes, there was a time where we struggled, but the intention is freedom. And we know this because it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Go to the next slide. So this is later on in the next paragraph. But one of your slaves might say to you, I will not leave you. He might say this because he loves you and your family, and because he has a good life with you. Make the servant put his ear against your door and use a sharp tool to make a hole in his ear. This will show that he is your slave forever. You must do this even to the women slaves who want to stay with you. If you notice, in the first line it begins, but if one of your slaves wants to stay with you, and in the middle he changes the word to servant. And some translations say bondservant. This is where the idea of the bondservant comes from. If a slave felt like it was good to stick around, they would subject themselves to a lifelong time of bond service, and they would bond themselves to their master and live a life practically adopted by that master's family. So if we go to the next verse, in Philippians 2, 7, 8, we see that Jesus made himself like a bondservant. Jesus made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And so here we had a regulation back all the way in Deuteronomy time where when a slave decided to become a bondservant, they would have a piercing in their ear against a piece of wood or a door. And we now here we have Jesus piercing his hands up against the piece of wood, making himself a bondservant to us in that manner. Next verse. So here's a verse about Jesus being our example. This is the kind of life you've been invited into. It's my favorite line. The kind of life Christ lived. He suffered everything that came his way so you would know that it could be done and also know how to do it step by step. He never did one thing wrong, never once said anything amiss. They called him every name in the book, and he said nothing back. He suffered in silence, content to let God set things right. He used his servant body to carry our sins to the cross, so we could be rid of sin, free to live the right way. His wounds became your healing. You were lost sheep with no idea who you were or where you were going. Now you're named and kept for good by the shepherd of your souls. This is the life we were invited into. This is Jesus setting the example as a bondservant. And if you look, the apostles had a really good grasp on this concept because Paul, in almost all of his epistles, he says, I, Paul, a bondservant of Christ. James, I, James, a bondservant of Christ. I, Jude, a bondservant of Christ. I, Peter, a bondservant of Christ. This is something that they not only understood, but they embraced. And we have Jesus as that example. Next verse. So this is the practical application of our bondservanthood, if you will. Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart, as to Christ, not with eye service as man pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing service, as to the Lord and not to men. Now, I'm preaching to myself first and foremost about this, because I'm kind of in a position where I'm caught in a job between where my supervisor and union representatives are kind of in a fight, and I'm kind of caught in the crosshairs, so it's kind of difficult to just do as I say or do as they say. But if we read this verse, we could look at this as an obligation that we work and we live and we do things according to Christ and not to men. But realistically, this is lifting a burden. We can live our life the normal way. We can be normal men and do it truly in service of God. And I just wanted to share that with you because there's freedom in this. There's freedom in all of it. And thank God for all of you, and thank God that he's committed his life as a bondservant and showed us how to live that way. It's the life he invited us into.
So here's what I want you to do. How could you turn into a declaration, an impartation to us from what you just released?
Okay. Lord, you gave it all for us, that we may be free. Truly, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Now we may live freely for you because we were invited into your life, invited into your family, a family of freedom. You saved us, Lord, with every intention to adopt us. And on that great marriage day where the church goes up as a bride to meet her groomsmen, at the exchanging of vows, which is almost a joke because the vows have already been exchanged, as we go to place the ring on our groomsmen, if there is such a time. It's almost going to feel silly because we're going to see the holes in his hands pierced for us. So thank you, Lord. Thank you for being pierced for us. Thank you for adopting us. Thank you for inviting us into this life, this incredible life of you. So, Lord, as we walk, as we work, as we are dads, husbands, spiritual fathers, remind us that it's all for you, all for your glory. And whatever it may bring, it's worth it, as we were worth it for you. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Now may the Lamb that was slain receive the reward of his suffering. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. That was good. Can I get a dude in the house? Come on. That's so good. Now on your sheet, here's what I want you to do before we forget. Who did not receive a sheet? Anybody? Okay. There's a sheet, man. So, turn it over on the backside real quick, and where you see like chosen, royal, holy recipient, I want you to take your pen real quick, and I want you to write bondservant. And the reason is when we get to our activation, we're going to add that to this, okay? Because that was a good word by Matt. Yeah. Doulos, a slave, a bondman, a man in a servile condition, a slave, one who gives up himself to another's. That's good. That's really good. Write down bondservant. Say that again, Mike. Oh, all the references on this. Yeah. So, guys, you can see there's 120 references to the word bondservant. So this is not just a random word that was thrown out there. God does everything with intentionality. Even if he uses it once, there's the law first mentioned in Scripture, which is how we really set a precedent in Scripture. But the fact that he chose to use it 120 times, I think he's trying to show us something here too. So we'll get on to it. You just write on the back bondservant. So when I get to your instructions later on, it will make sense, but I didn't want to forget bondservant. And we'll go from there too. So flip those sheet back over. This is going to be an easy follow thing. Unlike some of the other stuff we've been teaching from both last night and today, I didn't necessarily want to put something in your hands because I wanted you to more receive, like impartation, versus just being like a teaching time. This one, I really want to dive in and activate what the Lord has been sowing into you. And so Proverbs 30, verse 21 through 22a says this: there are three things that make the earth tremble. No, four, it cannot endure. And the first one of those is a slave who becomes a king. Let me hear you say, a slave who becomes a king. Now, think about this for a moment. Let's take the idea of what a king carries. A king has authority, right? Absolute rule, absolute authority, anarchy too, monarchy. The king makes the rules, right? So if a king makes a declaration, it's the rule, the law of the land. Okay, so if we could all agree, that's a whole lot of responsibility placed into one individual. Right? Because at a whim, a king could make a change and it would impact a whole group of people. There's, in the Old Testament, it talks about whenever there was a righteous king in the land, the people prospered, right? They were blessed. I think there's two applications of that. One, because when there's a righteous king, authority and wholeness flows downward, right? So the righteousness of a king would actually bleed down into those that were underneath him. There's a spiritual application, but from a practical perspective, if you have an unrighteous king, he's going to make a bunch of decrees that are not necessarily beneficial to the people, right? And so in this idea, understanding what a king is, a slave, what's a slave? A slave has no rights, can own no property, has no inheritance, really has no, we say has no identity. It is an identity, but has no history. Like, you just are who I say you are. And if I sell you to somebody else, it really doesn't matter. You don't have any right to disagree with it. It doesn't matter if you had a kingship in your past. You're now a slave, right? And so this idea of slavery is very, very important to understand. So when it says that a slave becomes a king, three things that make the earth tremble, know for that it cannot endure. And so what it means is, in the earth, people who live underneath this idea of structure and authority is that somebody who's given the authority of a king but has the identity and the mindset of a slave, that makes the earth tremble. That's very dangerous. Now, I'm sure each of us could probably think to an example, and it's not too hard to do in our history. You get somebody like Hitler, greatly gifted, great orator, but dude was whacked, right? He was a slave to evil, right? You know, he didn't have the right understanding. He was very paranoid, was always worried about what other people saying like that. He had all this authority in place into him, and look what ended up happening, destruction, okay? If we have somebody that's in the authority structure but does not understand their calling, their identity, they're going to bring destruction whether they realize it or not. And sometimes I think what happens is it's not even intentional. Now, how does that play into what we're talking about? We've all declared through this process between last night and this morning that we are the sons of God. What is the son of a king called? Prince, right? Royalty. That means you're in the line of succession to the monarchy, right? To the royal lineage. Means that as a son, you have rightful inheritance. You can make decrees. You can do business in your father's name. A prince can go out and do business in his father's name, and people have to obey. Things have to be done, right? Why? Because of that identity and the authority that comes with that identity. Now, so as sons of God, if we are a royal sonship that can go and do these things, but if we don't realize that, we carry the authority to declare things with our tongue. Now go back to Proverbs. In the tongue is the power of life and death. Why? Because we're made in God's image. We have royal authority. From the tongue, declarations. How did God create the universe? He spoke it. The spoken voice of God created, and in the same way, the spoken word can bring destruction. Okay, so what I want to hit on this morning before we go into this verse is understand why identity is so incredibly important. It's not just for your personal lifestyle. It's not just for you. It's for those that are going to be in your place of influence, that everywhere you go, the environment, remember the levels of change, right? Identity that flows down to beliefs, that flows down to capabilities, that flows down to behavior, feelings, and thoughts, that flows down into environment. Right? So as we go into, I have the ability to transform the environment based off of, if I think I have the identity of a slave, but I have the authority of a king, I'm going to create destruction. Right? In the same way, if I have the identity of a king and the authority of a king, I can actually spread the goodness. I can do good. Like, those who are underneath my influence will be a blessing. In the same way what Matt's talking about. So now if I'm doing this, if I'm doing it unto my Father in heaven, so now I carry a kingly authority and a kingly identity, but I'm in a position of a servant that Jesus was, I can impact the natural systems of the earth without having to have a man-given title, right? I can be in this position where I'm serving these people, and they may be lost, they may be unrighteous or whatever, but it does not matter. Why? Because my identity comes from him, my authority comes from him, and so I access those things into my environment everywhere that I go, and then I'm able to bring heaven to invade earth that brings a solution and brings transformation. Now, sometimes transformation is instantaneous. Sometimes transformation is a process. I would say to you that in the world system, in your work, in where you're going, it may be a little bit more of a process, right? And Colton was talking about last night whenever he went to first work at Discount Tire, there was one atmosphere there. Over time, he just was living out being himself, praying for people. And over time, that shop, the atmosphere of that shop changed to match the atmosphere that was in his heart. But was he the general manager of the store? No. It wasn't mandated or decreed from a general manager of the store. It was mandated from the King of Heaven through the life of a servant. So I propose to you that the way that we're going to reach our world, yes, signs, miracles, and wonders, laying hands on the sick, it makes people wonder. But what's going to change environments more is when you are aware of what authority you carry and then you walk into an environment and you begin to release around you something that other people begin to pick up on. And eventually, they're saturated by what you're carrying and it begins to transform the way that they think, even before they know Jesus. Unbelievers can come under the influence of a kingdom mindset without them even knowing Jesus. Why? Because they're next to you, right? I've heard stories, too, that students that will go up to BSSM, which is Bethel School for Supernatural Ministry, and there's amazing teaching goes on that they go these activations. When they're going on these trips, when they're serving, when they're laying hands on the sick, there's just this anointing that's on them. Very specifically, and they see a great level of success. One of the challenges they have is when they leave that place of influence and they start to go out back maybe to their home church or another assignment, and they became so reliant upon just the environment that was around them instead of the environment that God was wanting to develop in them, they find it difficult. I've talked to them and say, well, gosh, why was it? I even faced this a little over a year ago. I was just getting back from Thailand and Singapore on a trip with Global Awakening. And it was amazing. I saw greater levels of healing and freedom. I saw blind eye open. I saw a deaf ear open. It was amazing. And even when I came back in, it was like this thing that challenged where the Lord's going, you were part of an environment that's been cultivated so much. And you benefited from that environment that you're in. He says, but I wanted you to see that so that you could see that's what's got to be developed inside of you, right? So that Joshua 1, be bold and courageous. Everywhere you step foot, Joshua, is the territory I've given you, all right, because it's resonating something inside of me that I can transform this environment. So what do we want you to do when you come to church? Why is it good to gather together? Because you benefit from the environment of faith that takes place. It builds you up. It strengthens you, encourages you. But here's the thing. I don't want you to become so reliant on the only place you can experience Holy Spirit, experience God, experience healing or power, any of those things is because you came to church. The point of it is to set a tone inside of you that the atmosphere in your inside world will become that of heaven so that when you walk outside these doors, you realize it wasn't the atmosphere of the place. It was the atmosphere of heaven and what he's down inside. You're more aware of Holy Spirit inside of you. And you realize, I think Bill Johnson says it, you plus God is always a majority. If God said it, it can be done, right? So now I go out and I can be a little bit more bold. That's why Jesus sent out his disciples before he died on the cross. He sent them out two by two. He says, I'm giving you all authority. I'm taking my authority. I'm taking my anointing. I'm placing it onto you, disciples. You're not even born again yet because being born again wasn't even possible yet. He says, but I'm sending you out. You can lay hands on the sick. They'll recover. You can cast out demons. You can raise the dead. You can do all these things, right? Why? Because he needed them to come to the awareness that their dependency was built, yes, on him, but not on a man. You see the distinct difference? You can become dependent upon a man, a leader, a human authority, or whatever it may be, for your ability to go out and do what God says. And he says, you need to get out and realize, I've given you, I've imparted to you what you need to succeed. And so it was in this process, I believe, they began to see, and they come back and they were amazed that the demons listened, that the sick were recovering. They were just amazed. And he goes, don't be so impressed with that. Like, I saw Satan fall from heaven like a lightning bolt. That doesn't impress me. You need to be impressed with the fact that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. In other words, what made all of that possible and will continue to make it possible is what we did last night. You've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer you who live, but Christ who lives in you. The life you're living now is lived by faith in the Son of God who loved you and gave himself for you. Galatians 2:20. So we have this understanding of what this looks like, okay? What I'm trying to get you guys to do is when you go back to your wives, when you go back to your homes, when you go back to your environments, you have not lost anything by walking out of here. You might have received something, but the greatest thing I hope you received from last night and today is that the level of your awareness of Him in you, that's why we sang that one song, "Now my hope for all is Christ in me." Christ, that's my hope. It's because He is in me. I don't do things because I have the title of pastor. To be real frank, that I still don't like the title per se. I'm Jay. I'm a son of God. I understand honor. Okay, I get that idea of it. But I'm no different than you guys. I'm not. This is not about building up a singular person other than building up Jesus. But even Jesus says, no, look, don't build up man. Build yourself up, cultivate inside of you a God confidence, okay? So, all that said, you can see the definition. I'm not going to go through the definitions of slave or pauper. Let me read this from Chris Fowlton. It's a quote from Supernatural Ways of Royalty. He says, "What I'm realizing about many of us is that we spend much of our lives reacting to what we don't want to be instead of responding to the call of God on our lives. We waste a lot of energy trying to not be something. In order to not be something, I have to keep it in front of me so I can avoid it. The crazy thing is that I reproduce what I imagine. And if I see what I don't want to be, just envisioning it causes me to reproduce it. We break out of this prison by responding to the call of God on our lives and meditating on His vision for us." Okay? Romans 8:1, "Therefore there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Don't ever allow guilt or shame to speak to you as we unpack this." As we're going through this thing and you're going, man, I don't think I lived like that. I don't think I've been dealing like that right now. Shut that voice out, okay? Ephesians 4:1, "Therefore I, Paul, a prisoner for serving the Lord," in the other translation it is a bondservant, "beg you to lead a life worthy." Let me hear you say worthy. So that means if you were for freedom, you were set free. So remember, don't take condemnation. This is not about self-effort. However, we must look at our life and I'm saying, is my life worthy of what I've been called to? God calls you worthy. So how am I living out this worthy call? Am I living below my call? Am I living below my potential? Am I living as a pauper or a slave with the authority of a king? And God wants to set you free into that. So what happens when the way we are walking is not worthy of the calling to which we've been called? What happens when we have a role of significance in a mindset of insignificance? What happens when we're important to the world and we don't even know it? We still impact it, right? Galatians 2:20, there's that verse. "Been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life which I live now in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And therefore, if anyone's in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." Now, here's the verse we're going to do. I'm going to read through this, and then what we're going to do is have you break up into groups of three. I think three is a good number, okay? Peter, James, and John, you guys are going to break up into it, and you're going to begin to discuss this. I'm going to give you some time to actually discuss this, talking it through. But here's the verse, 1 Peter 2, verse 9. "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim," and let me stop real quick. He makes this declaration of who you are, and he's going to tell you why who you are matters, okay? So why who you are matters? "So that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light, who once were not a people, but now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but have now obtained mercy. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." Let's stop there real quick. Let's go back to last night. This is not about you managing your behavior. This is either I'm operating on this side of the cross or I'm operating on this side of the cross. Flesh, spirit. That's all it is, a distinct choice that I make. Okay? So he's saying is, abstain from operating out of the flesh that operates against your soul, meaning that it's going to impact the way you think, the way you behave, how you feel, okay? "Having your conduct honorable. Let me hear you say honorable. Among the Gentiles. And remember, the Gentiles were people that did not know God. So in our context, you could say this is so that when you go out to your workplace and the general public, your conduct's going to be honorable amongst people that do not yet know him. Okay? That when they speak against you as an evildoer, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. In other words, they're going to see, gosh, I want to speak out about against this Christian dude, but I'm really having to make crap up. I don't know what this is. They really, and when God comes and visits them, they go, ah, that dude, the way he lived his life, it drew me closer to God. Does that make sense? So flip it over here. I want to take you a quick second, and then we're going to break up into groups of three. Think about what it means to be each of the following things and write down some thoughts about how someone who is characterized by them would think and live. When I first typed that, I had would think and act, and I don't want you acting. This is not about a pretend game. I want you to live. So be transformed by the way you think, right, is going to impact the way that you live. So what is somebody who is chosen? And if you need to flip kind of back and forth or pull up in your Bibles at 1 Peter 2, 9 through 12 and kind of read through it, what Matt just brought to us fits so well into the context of this, what we've been talking about identity. But really, just write down some thoughts. If somebody's chosen, who's really characterized by somebody who's just chosen by God, how would they think? What would that look like the way they would live? Somebody who's royal, somebody who's holy, somebody who's received mercy, somebody who's special, somebody who's honorable, somebody who's a son, and then somebody who's a bondservant. What does that look like, okay? I'm going to give you 3 minutes just to kind of begin to work that through, because when you break into groups, I think you'll be able to talk about this thing through a little bit more, okay? So go ahead and start writing. Just praying about that, and then we'll break you up. All right, guys, here's what we're going to do, because I don't want to overthink these things either, too. This is also meant for you to take home and really kind of be part of a devotion life, too.